Well, good morning. We're going to start off a little differently this morning. I'm going to ask the Redeemer Community Church players, if you guys would please come to the front. And I need a volunteer to help us start the service, a young person who will volunteer. Oh, Samantha, thank you very much. Samantha Pascoe, if you wouldn't mind coming up here and being my volunteer. Thank you very much. Your hand was just kind of inching up. I could see it. Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to get you a microphone here, Samantha. Thank you. All right, let me explain what's going on here, and you're going to be my assistant to help me out with this, all right? Behind you, you see these three folks, and these are trees. Just want you to imagine that these are trees. Now, here's what happened. I went to the nursery recently, and I bought these four trees. I bought a banana tree, I bought a lemon tree, I bought a thorn bush, and I bought an apple tree. And in bringing them home with me, I lost the tags on which was which. And so I just went ahead and planted them, and I had to kind of guess. Come look at these trees with me. I think this is the apple tree here. I'm not sure, but as I remember it, I think this is the apple tree, and I think this is the lemon tree, and I think this is the orange tree. Put your arms down. You're not fully grown yet. Thank you. And I think this is the thorn bush over here, okay? That's what I think I've got. All right, but we can't really know because they're still baby trees. And in order to get these trees to work, I brought along fertilizer. Now, we have to put fertilizer on the trees. And here's how this works. I'll just show you. Take a little fertilizer and you go like this, like that. Okay? So will you fertilize the other trees there for me, please? Thank you. There we go. Good, good. That's good. And we put fertilizer on that one and got some fertilizer. Now, watch. The fertilizer, like magic, makes them grow. Makes them grow. Step over here, please, if you would. All right. Okay, you see them growing, right? Now, I told you, I think that this is the lemon tree, right? Did I get that one right? This is the lemon tree, right? I really think it is the lemon tree, even though it has bananas on it. Are you sure it's the banana tree?
Yes.
You're absolutely sure?
Yes.
All right. I thought that this was the... I thought that this was the apple tree. Do you think it's the apple tree?
No.
What do you think it is?
The thorn bush.
Why do you think it's the thorn bush?
Because he's mean looking.
He's mean looking. Okay, and I thought that this was the, what did I think it was? You remember?
Apple tree.
The apple tree. Is it the apple tree?
No, it's the lemon tree.
You're absolutely sure? Why?
Because it has lemons.
Okay, you're sure. And so I thought that this was the thorn bush. Do you think it's a thorn bush?
Not anymore.
Okay. At first, you were kind of not sure, right? What do you think it is?
I think it's God.
Oh, you think it's God the way he... Yeah. You think it's a squirrel, but you're going to say Jesus, right? Okay. No, it's actually a tree. Do you have any idea what kind of tree it is?
No.
You remember, I bought a banana tree, a lemon tree, a thorn bush, and an apple tree. Do you think this could be the apple tree?
Yes.
Okay, but we don't know, right?
Yes.
Because?
It doesn't have any apples on it.
It doesn't have any apples on it. Now, that's a problem. So when I realized that what I thought must be the apple tree, it doesn't have any apples on it, here's what I did. I called the man from the County Extension Service to see if he could come help me out. And so if I could get the man from the County Extension Service to please come forward. And you'll need to give him the microphone there.
Thank you. My name is G. Thumb.
G. Thumb?
From the County Extension Service.
Well, Mr. Thumb, I bought these four trees last season, and as you can see, my banana tree is doing fine, my thorn bush is good, my lemon tree is fine, but this apple tree is not, it's not bearing any apples.
Did you get a soil test?
I did do a soil test, yes.
And you fertilized it according to the soil test?
I fertilized it, yes.
Okay. How about water? Are you watering it regularly?
Did we watered it?
No.
You know, say yes. Yes, okay. We watered it, yes.
It is in the sun.
Yeah, so it's in the sun.
I don't know what is wrong. Sometimes fruit trees will be barren for a season.
Oh, really? Just like a season where they don't produce?
And then next year, we'll come back and it'll probably bear fruit.
All right. Well, thank you so much. That's
quite
very
welcome.
Helpful. Thank you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait a year and see if this one bears fruit, okay?
Okay.
All right, let's pretend like it's a year. Walk with me. We're going to walk around the trees, This is to signify that time is passing, all right? That's how this works. Okay. Well, look, it's a year later. How's our banana tree doing?
Good.
It's looking good. How are your arms doing?
They're
look tired, yeah. How's our thorn bush doing?
Normal.
How's our lemon tree doing?
Good.
Look, how's the apple tree doing?
It's still not bearing any fruit.
Oh, man. We better call the man from the County Extension Service to come back. Mr. Thumb?
Yes, G-Thumb.
Just Mr. G-Thumb? Our apple tree? We waited a year. We did everything we're supposed to do. It did not bear.
Fertilize, yeah. Water.
Yes, sir.
Did everything.
Yes.
Well, you know, when I came into your property, I noticed this brush pile. I think you just need to cut that tree down because it won't bear any fruit. But be sure when you burn it,
yes,
do not use gasoline on your brush pile. Use diesel fuel.
That's great advice. Thank you so much. Would you thank the players and thank Samantha for me? All right, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And you will see that we actually do have a reason for our drama here this morning. We are at the conclusion of Jesus' sermon on the plain in Luke 6, the final point in his sermon. And this is where the whole thing has been leading. It is also the final point of what is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. But here's the setting. Jesus has called the 12 to be his disciples. There's a crowd that is around, and he's giving what might be considered his inaugural address of the kingdom. He is explaining to people the difference between the religious traditions of their day and the kingdom of God, which he is ushering in. And in the audience are the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees represent the religious teaching and tradition of his day. And much of what Jesus is saying is that what God intends is not what the scribes and the Pharisees have been selling. That if you're listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, if you're following the scribes and the Pharisees, you're headed in the wrong direction. And so this sermon is concluding by saying you need to make sure that you're listening to the right people, that you're following the right people, and that you're following what Jesus is instructing. There are five word pictures here at the end of the Sermon on the Plain. And we talked about three of them last week, where Jesus starts off by saying, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? So he says, you should not follow a blind man. He can't lead you anywhere. Then he says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Then he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the three word pictures are the blind man, don't follow him, the teacher, make sure that you follow a teacher who you want to be like, because when you're fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. And then the third word picture is you're not supposed to listen to the counsel or follow somebody who doesn't even realize he's got a log in his eye, a hypocrite. And then we get to the fourth and the fifth word picture, which you could call better gardens and homes, because the first one is no good tree bears bad fruit. We're going to talk about this morning. And then down at verse 46, he begins by talking about laying the right kind of foundation on your home. So we're going to talk about word picture number four this morning. We'll get to word picture number five next week. But let me read through the whole passage from 43 until the end. Jesus says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus is saying here, you want to be someone and you want to follow someone whose life or whose garden is bearing good fruit. And then he's saying you want to follow someone and be someone whose life is built on the right foundation. Those are the word pictures that we're going to pull apart. But we'll take the first part of this apart and see what Jesus is teaching us about the kind of people we ought to be and the kind of models we ought to follow. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from the bramble bush. Pretty simple points that were illustrated up here. I mean, we had our trees up here, and the banana tree grew what kind of fruit? Bananas. And the lemon tree grew lemons. And the thorn bush was a thorn bush. And then we had this barren tree. You could not expect that your thorn bush is going to bear a grape harvest. It's not the right kind of tree. And for the apple tree that had no fruit, it proved itself to be worthless because the purpose of an apple tree is to grow apples. That's what it exists for. So there are really two points that Jesus is making here. Point one is what determines whether a tree is healthy or not is whether it bears healthy fruit. It's not how tall it is. It's not how many leaves it has. It's not how thick the trunk is. All of those can be there. If it's not bearing fruit, cut it down and use it for firewood. The second point Jesus is making is that you can't expect the wrong kind of tree to bear the right kind of fruit. The first illustration has the right kind of tree either bearing good fruit or bad fruit. Either bad apples or no apples come from a tree that from an apple tree, that mark whether it's a good or a bad tree. But this illustration says if you want grapes, you don't plant a thorn bush. Doesn't matter how hard you work or how well you care for a bramble bush. When David was up here doing his bramble bush, you could fertilize that, you could water it, you could cultivate it, you could care for it. You will never get grapes from it, will you? Because that's not what it is. And to try to get grapes from something that's not a grape bush is as futile as trying to get righteousness from someone who has not been changed. Some of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you want a bramble bush to grow grapes, you have to turn the bramble bush into a grapevine. To try to get the bramble bush to grow grapes is futile. You have to make sure that there's a transformation that has taken place. So these first two illustrations give us three different kinds of trees. You have good trees bearing good fruit. You have bad trees bearing either bad fruit or no fruit. And then you have bushes that weren't intended to bear fruit, bearing no fruit. So you have the good tree, the bad tree, and the wrong tree. Those are the three that Jesus is pointing out. The good trees are trees... You can have a good-looking tree that bears no fruit. And that, I think, is a picture in Jesus' mind of the Pharisees who are in the crowd. They're the good-looking trees that are bearing no fruit. Actually, they're the wrong kind of tree, too, because they haven't been converted. They haven't been changed. In our day, I think there are good-looking trees that are either bearing the wrong kind of fruit or that aren't bearing fruit at all. We hear the stories, and it causes our hearts to grieve when you hear about the preacher who preaches one thing and secretly is practicing something else. Looks good on the outside, but in secret there's something else going on. Or about the politician who is standing up talking about family values and promoting, and this is what I stand for, but in his private life that's not what he's practicing. Or about the business owner who has the fish on his business card, but he's not being honest with people. He's not cutting fair deals. Or about the Christian, the supposed Christian, who may know his Greek and Hebrew and how to parse verbs and may know the 5 points of Calvinism backwards and is quick, but at the same time is quick to judge others, is harsh toward those who disagree with his interpretation of the Scriptures, who values truth but ignores grace. That's the wrong kind of fruit. Or a husband who may have a reputation as a godly husband, But at home, he's being harsh and cruel toward his wife, maybe even verbally or physically abusive. Or about the wife, who is known as a godly woman in public, but at home, she is cold and insensitive to her husband and does not respond to him. Those are bad trees. Something's wrong in the garden when that's happening. The cup, the outside of the cup is washed, looks good in public, appearances are kept up. But do we see love for enemies? Do we see mercy? Do we see forgiveness? Do we see humility? Do we see kindness? And I mention those things because Jesus has just said in this sermon that those are the evidences of people in the kingdom. They're forgiving. They're giving. They're kind. They're humble. They're merciful. So you can have all of the outside trappings right, but the fruit that Jesus is looking for here is the fruit of righteousness. Now, as for the bushes that are trying to produce fruit contrary to their nature, these are people who are trying to manufacture their own righteousness. And the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do that too. People who are saying, I'm going to try harder to do what I know I ought to do. I'm going to try harder to be merciful and loving and forgiving. But there's one problem. You can't produce what's not true about you. No matter how hard an unregenerate man tries to produce the fruit of righteousness, he can't do it. He can produce fake fruit for a while, but he has to be transformed by the grace of God in order to produce the fruit that God looks for him to produce. And that Jesus explains his illustration. Look at verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Where does the good come from? It comes from the good person. Now, is anyone good? Only those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's where goodness comes from. So the good person is the one who has the goodness of Christ covering him and who has had a changed heart. Out of the goodness of Christ covering him and his changed heart, he produces good. But the evil person, out of the evil treasures, produces evil. And that's the unregenerate man who comes preloaded with this evil heart. The interpretation is really tying these two pictures together. If you want apples, you have to have the right kind of tree. And even if you have the right kind of tree, or what appears to be the right kind of tree to begin with, if it's barren, it's worthless. In the same way, for a person to live a life that honors God, to live a righteous life, you have to first be the right kind of person, you have to be converted, you have to be a Christian, and then secondly, you have to be a person who proves what's true about you through the bearing of the right kind of fruit. Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist said to those who came and said, what should I do? He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So the fruit of your life needs to evidence that God's done a transforming work in your life. And then Hebrews 12 talks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1 talks about the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This metaphor of fruit being the outcome, the natural flow of the transformed heart. It's all through Scripture. How hard does a banana tree have to work to bear bananas? It doesn't have to work hard at all. That's what it does naturally. It has to fertilize, it has to stay strong. But it naturally bears bananas. That's what it was made to do. Lemon tree, same thing. So the reality is that we don't have to work to bear fruit. We have to be the right person to bear fruit. And then we have to fertilize. We're going to say more about that in a minute. Before we can fully understand what Jesus is talking about here, we have to ask the question, what is this good? He says a good person with a good heart produces good fruit. What does this good look like? Well, good is not the pseudo-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's not the good he's talking about. It's not the picture of good that's the pseudo-good. And it's not... what it is the good that we've just seen, the giving, forgiving, non-judgmental, non-censorious, non-condemning, merciful, loving all men, including my enemies kind of spirit that can't be manufactured and maintained apart from God doing a heart transplant in a person. And the evil that Jesus is talking about is the selfish, bitter, harsh, condemning, unmerciful, unloving kind of spirit that we come by naturally. It's what's in our heart. It's what's in our dead heart until God does a work. Our selfishness comes very natural to us. Our bitterness, our unforgiving spirit, that's very natural to us until God does a transforming work. Fruit trees were made to bear fruit. What were you made to do? Why did God make you? Well, you can say, I know the Westminster Catechism. He made me to glorify him. That's true, right? Ephesians 2:10, remember 2, 8, and 9? By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then it says, right after talking about you being saved by the grace of God, it says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What for? To do the good works that he prepared beforehand for you to do, to walk in. Why did God create you? So that he could transform you, and so that you could then do the good works that he created beforehand for you to do. The bearing of fruit is a part of the job that God's given you. And you think, well, okay, I want to do that. Well, if you want to do that, don't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to try harder to do that this week. Again, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. This passage should make us want to... Here's the danger of this passage. Danger of this passage is you look and you say, well, this teaches me to look around at others and to evaluate whether or not they're bearing fruit. This passage teaches me to become a fruit inspector. Okay? All right, here's what I would say about that. I think the first application of this passage is to examine your own life, to look at your own heart, to see what's going on with you. Before you look for specks in people's eyes, you look at your own heart and life. Now, secondly, I think there is a word of discernment that God is calling us to here, to be discerning people and to look at other people's lives and is there fruit bearing going on, not so that we can judge them, but so that we can know who to follow and who not to follow, so that we can know who to listen to and who not to listen to. Too often, we want to look at the fruit or the lack of fruit in somebody else's life so that we can determine whether or not we think they're in or out. Jesus speaks to that in Matthew chapter 13. He says, in the garden, there are weeds among the wheat, and you can't tell which is which until the harvest. So he says, look, leave it alone. At the end, God will sort it out. That's the point. He's saying it's not your job. God didn't assign you to be a fruit inspector to decide who's in and who's out. That's not your job. It is your job to look at your own life, and secondly, to pay attention to who you're going to listen to and who you're going to follow. And that, in part, is based on what kind of fruit you see in their life. And you might say, well, if I see an absence of fruit, can't I conclude that a person's not a Christian? I said, well, you may see evidence that they're not a Christian, but you can't know for sure, can you? A guy professes to be a Christian, but you see an absence of fruit. I'm not saying that you ignore the absence of fruit. I'm saying that whether he's a Christian or not, what he needs from you at that moment is the gospel. If he's a Christian who is in a barren season, he needs to hear the gospel. If he's not a believer, a false believer, a professing believer, he needs to hear the gospel. So your assignment's the same. You don't have to make the judgment. Is he or isn't he? You don't have to decide. You just say, this brother needs the gospel. Okay? We can't always tell what's going on in somebody else's heart and life by looking at their fruit. We can help them examine their own heart and life, which is a good thing to do. We can lay out the evidence we see. We can exhort or admonish or encourage someone as a result, but we should not hand down a verdict about someone else's spiritual destiny based on what we see. God will do that on Judgment Day. Now, again, I think it's fair to say, you know, I look at this person's life and I'm concerned about what I see. I'm concerned about that brother and whether his profession is genuine. But that's as far as I'm going to go with it. I'm going to say, based on what I see, I'm not sure that brother is in the kingdom, even though he says he is. But that's as far as I'm going to push that. In fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5, you might just make a note of that verse. It says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. This issue of self-examination, to test yourself, That's what it says. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? How do you know if Christ Jesus is in you? You examine yourself. And you examine yourself by saying, am I bearing the fruit I was created to bear? Galatians 6 says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, you look at the fruit of your own life, not looking first at your neighbor's life. Your confidence about the spiritual reality of what's happening in your life should be self-examination, not whether everybody else affirms you. Because you know what? Some of us are pretty good at pulling off the spiritual look for other people. Other people may say, I believe you're a Christian, and you may know about your own heart that there's darkness and wickedness there. Well, what if, what if I do this self-examination? What if I look at my own heart, and what I see there is sin? Well, guess what? Join the club, okay? In fact, it has been my experience that as I grow in my faith, as I do self-examination, I see more sin than I used to see. When I first got saved, I didn't see as much sin as I see now. So does that mean that I'm worse off today than I was when I first got saved? No, what it means is that I got better vision today than I had when I first got saved. God has graciously shown me more of the reality of my sin, but praise God, here's the other thing I see. I see a path along which I have grown, and I have seen the grace of God demonstrate fruit. Steve Brown, who's a pastor and a seminary professor in Florida, I used to listen to his sermon tapes, and he would always do his pastoral prayer before the sermon, and it seemed like every week he said the same phrase. He said, Lord, we're not good, but we're getting better. And I thought, that's just a great reminder for me, because that's what's true about me. I'm not good, but I'm getting better. I'm on the path. So do you see evidence of growth in grace? That ought to encourage you. As you do self-examination, as you look at your own heart, if you see evidence that you're growing in the grace of God, that should be an encouragement to you. Even in the midst of a barren season, and we do have those, you can still find some comfort in the trajectory of your life. It's the direction we're looking for, not the perfection. Now, if you're looking for evidence, one of the places, according to this passage, where you want to look to see the evidence of fruit of righteousness in your life is right there at the end of that verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. One of the places you can look to see if the fruit of righteousness is being manifest in your life is your words. Jesus is making it clear that there is a connection between your heart and your tongue. In the same way that a bad tree will produce bad fruit, a corrupt man will give evidence of his corruption by what comes out of his mouth. In fact, if you go back to the classic passage that talks about our depravity, Romans chapter 3, where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one, no man seeks after God. It also says, his mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And it says, the poison of asps is under his tongue. There's a connection between what's in your heart and what's on your lips, what comes out of your mouth. We'll hear people talk about, oh, that was just a slip of the tongue. And we do have slips of the tongue from time to time, don't we? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about Germany and Europe, and I came up with, what was it? Europe. Yeah, I came up with Europe. Now, that was a slip of the tongue. But oftentimes, what we call a slip of the tongue isn't a slip of the tongue at all. It's a peek at what's really in your heart. Listen to these verses that talk about our lips. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs also teaches that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, and that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, the fruit of a righteous tongue, a righteous heart bearing righteous fruit on your tongue, there's going to be gentleness, there's going to be wisdom, there's going to be healing that comes from your lips. 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, set an example for the believers. First thing he says, set an example for the believers in your speech. Your speech should be exemplary. That's the fruit of righteousness in your life. As you look at your tongue, as you look at your words, is it exemplary speech? Also in your conduct, in love and faith and purity. But he starts with your speech. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So restrain your tongue from evil or deceit. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting words, no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that gives grace to those who hear. If you have a righteous heart, what will come out is not corrupting talk, but talk that is good for building up, talk that fits the occasion, that gives grace to those who hear. And then Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says, conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What's coming out of your mouth? What's the fruit of your lips? Is it wise and gentle and gracious and healing and kind and not corrupted and not polluted by the culture around you? Or is it evil, wicked, vile, harsh, bitter, censorious, judgmental? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I'm not giving you all of these verses. And there's a lot more, by the way, in the scriptures about the scriptures talk about lying. That's the fruit of your lips. Cursing, flattery, gossip, slander, abusive speech, a backbiting tongue, a perverse tongue. All of these are phrases that talk about what should not be true of a believer. If you're really transformed, if your heart has been changed, and that's what's coming out, one of two things. You're either in the midst of a barren season, or maybe you're a new believer and God just hadn't gotten to sanctifying that part of you yet, or you're in a barren season, or you're not really a believer at all. Of course, you can't think about the tongue without thinking about James chapter 3, can you? The tongue, it says, is like a rudder that steers the ship. Everything in your life is controlled by the tongue, and the tongue is like a brush fire. It's like gasoline on the brush pile instead of diesel. It'll flare up and burn you. Now, in contrast to that kind of speech, here's what the Bible talks about. Gentle, gracious words, kind words, words that are good for building one another up. Righteous speech, wise words, truthful speech, done in love. The Bible has a lot to say about your tongue. Our tongues and our speech are very important indicators of the reality of spiritual life in us. Now, you may be thinking, you know, I'm hearing you. I need to clean up my mouth. There's some things I need to clean up. Well, as I heard Bodie Bauckham say recently, and I mentioned it in the newsletter I wrote a couple of weeks ago, if this is an issue for you, you don't really have a speech problem. You have a worship problem. It's not an issue of, boy, I need to go home and try harder with my tongue. No, in fact, what you need to do is go home and examine your heart and say, if God's done a regenerating work in my heart, then why would that stuff be coming out? If God's made me into a fruitful grapevine, then how come these branches are barren or there's bad fruit hanging off of them? Something's wrong in the heart. Don't try to clean up your mouth. Try to clean up your lips, or try to clean up your heart. I'm going to talk about how you do that. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He said, when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. Let us not give way to the vulgar notion that although men are living wickedly, they have good hearts at the bottom. Don't give way to the idea that if a man's living wickedly, well, he's a good-hearted person. No. If his speech is corrupt, if his life is corrupt, his heart is probably corrupt. Ryle says, such notions are flatly contradictory to our Lord's teaching. Is the general tone of the man's communication carnal, worldly, irreligious, godless, profane? Then let us understand that that is the state of the man's heart. When a man's tongue is extensively wrong, it is absurd, no less than unscriptural, to say that his heart is right. So we've seen that one evidence of a transformed heart will be the kind of speech that we no longer practice and the new kinds of speech that edify others. Again, here's Ryle. He says, let us close this passage with solemn self-inquiry and use it as the trial of our own state before God. What fruit are we bringing forth in our lives? Are they or are they not the fruits of the Spirit? What kind of evidence do our words supply as to the state of our hearts? Do we talk like men whose hearts are right in the sight of God? There is no evading the doctrine laid down by our Lord in this passage. Conduct is the grand test of character. Words are one of the great evidences of the condition of the heart. There's one other thing related to our speech that gives evidence of whether your heart's been transformed. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of praise should be on your lips how often? How regularly? Continuously. Regularly. I love that passage. It ties together the fruit and the lips, just as Jesus has done in his words. How often are words of praise on your lips? How often are you speaking words of thankfulness to God? Are you continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to him? Are you shy about honoring him in public? I don't think it's good for any of us, as we talk about this, some of us can become obsessive about spiritual self-examination and say, oh, I need to go home and I just need to all the time be questioning, am I really a believer? And that can be spiritually unproductive. In fact, the enemy would want you to all the time be questioning the reality of your salvation. There's a difference between healthy spiritual self-examination and kind of a paranoid, obsessive worry about your salvation. It's good to take inventory of your life from time to time. Don Whitney's got a great book that's called, what is it, Diagnosing Your Spiritual Health. I think it's 10 questions to ask in Diagnosing Your Spiritual Health. Very helpful book. But I think it's important for us to do that from time to time because I know that there was a season in my own life before I came to Christ when I thought I was a Christian and I was self-deceived. And it grieves me to think that there could be people here who are in the same condition. They think they're believers, but they're self-deceived. I'll move on. The sermon on the plane has already provided us with some areas for self-examination, but I made up a little self-examination checklist here. I'm going to pass this around. Just take every person, take one of these, and just pass it along. This is something that you can take home with you that gives you a chance to, on a scale of 1 to 10, examine the fruit of your own life. And as these get passed out and passed along, I want to just read through these statements and kind of tell you how I would envision you using this. There are 11 statements here, and the 11 that are here are taken from what Jesus has already taught on the Sermon on the Plain. So the first statement is, I am fully aware of my own spiritual bankruptcy and my need for God. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So on a scale of 1 to 10, you might say, I'm not fully aware of my own spiritual bankruptcy. In fact, and here's where you just got to be brutally self-honest. You got to say, do I really see myself as a man who is fully bankrupt spiritually and in need of God's grace, or do you see yourself as having something to offer to God? Do you see yourself as bringing something to the party? I did for years. Scale of 1 to 10. Where are you in that scale? I daily have a hunger and thirst to know God more. This is part of what's true about the right kind of tree. A tree daily has hunger and thirst for water and nutrients. A believer regularly, daily, has hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Is that true about you? The third one is, I hate sin. Now, I don't know if anybody could really circle a 10 on that, because you'd kind of look at it and go, well, there are things I hate I end up doing, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul says that. We don't completely hate sin the way we ought to. If we did, we'd never dabble in it. But the reality is, when you're aware of your sin, do you hate it, or do you kind of like it? I'll never forget Crawford Loritz talking about how most of us don't want to mortify the flesh. We want to manage the flesh. He said, we don't want to kill sin. We want to keep it over in a little cage so we can go pet it from time to time. Do you hate sin? When you realize the sin of your own heart, do you hate it? I have a growing love for God's Word. I love to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to hear it preached. Do you love God's Word? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate on it day and night. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Does God's Word, do you love it? I love to spend time worshiping God. Where are you on that scale? I'm aware of a growing love in my life for others, even my enemies. Look, you don't love your enemies except by the grace of God, do you? So when you see yourself, when you see an actual love, compassion toward your enemies, that's a work of grace. That's not a work of a selfish heart. Even when people offend me or oppose me, I find myself looking for ways to bless them. Is that true about you? You might not circle that one so high. I am becoming a more merciful person. I find myself reflecting on how God has been kind and merciful to me, and as a result, I become more merciful toward others. Is that true about you? I am much less likely today to be harsh, judgmental, critical, or censorious towards others than I used to be. I desire to be at peace with others. I'm quick to forgive when I've been wronged. And I have a growing love of giving of my time, my talent, and my money to support God's work. Now, you can go back and look at the parts of the Sermon on the Plain that we've been through already, and you'll find verses that talk about all of this. That's true of those who have been converted by God. In a growing way, each of these things is going to be more and more true. If you look at your life, the fruit of your life, and you would say, you know, my scores on most of this stuff, ones, twos, threes, it's down on the lower end of the spectrum, then one of three things. You're either a baby Christian, praise the Lord. These are things that are going to be true about you as you fertilize your life. Or you're in a barren season, and you can look back to times when these were true about you, but they're less true today. And if you're in a barren season, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Or you don't know Christ. You've never been converted. One of those three things is true. Now, if you look at these things and you say, well, you know, most of my scores are kind of in the middle. They're right there in the middle. That if you can look and see progress, you can say they used to be low and now they're in the middle. Praise God. That shows progress in your life. And if you look at some of these things and you say, by the grace of God, I'm at an 8 here, I'm at a 9 here, then that's reason for there to be praise for God, because it shows that fruit's being born. You go out early in the harvest. We used to have strawberry and blue. Did we have strawberry? We had blueberry bushes in the backyard, didn't we? You go out early in the harvest, there'd be these little bitty blueberries, right? And they're not very blue, and they're not very big. And you go, you wouldn't want to eat those because they're not ready yet. But the fact that there were little bitty blueberries on them was a good thing, because there didn't used to be blueberries there at all. It shows something's happening. Some of you will look at some things and say, they're just little bitty fruit here. That's okay. Shows that something's happening. But you know what? If you want the right fruit to come off the vine, you got to fertilize it, you got to water it, you got to feed it to make that happen. And that's really where I want us to focus as we wrap this up this morning. If you look at this and you say, these statements don't really describe me very well, this doesn't sound like me, as I read through all of this, this does not sound like me, then I just want to encourage you, what you need is the gospel. You need to know that God died to transform your life, to forgive you of your rebellion against Him, and to change you. And I just want to say, you may have walked an aisle sometime, prayed a prayer, been in church all your life. You may have grown up in a Christian home, been taught the Bible since you were little. You may be able to recite verses and lead someone else. I talked to a guy one time who said, prior to becoming a Christian, I led many people to Christ. He said, I was in rebellion against God, but I saw other people in rebellion against God, and I said, well, I know what you need. You need a relationship with Christ, and I'd lead them to Christ. You can do all of that as an unregenerate person, but what you can't do as an unregenerate person is bear the kind of fruit we're talking about consistently, over time, throughout your life. So if you look at this, if you inspect the fruit of your life and the reality is this list does not describe you, that's the bad news. The good news is God offers you forgiveness from your rebellion and transformation for your life. Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for your sin against God, but the resurrection shows that Jesus has the power to bring life from death. And if your heart is dead, stagnant, in rebellion, Jesus has the power to bring life from your dead heart, to do a heart transplant, a heart resurrection in you. Now, if you look at this and say, you know, some things are good, some things aren't so good, what do I do? Well, I've talked a lot about fertilizing. Rather than going out and saying, I'm going to try harder to make the fruit come off the branches, you need to focus on the roots. You need to focus on the nutrients and the water and the soil and all of the things that our county extension man asked me about when he came up here. Have you done the soil sample? What kind of nutrients are there? Are you watering regularly? Is it getting sunlight? Well, what's the spiritual equivalent of that? Instead of trying to clean up your act, you need to pursue a growing relationship with God. When you and God are right, fruit grows. When fruit's not growing, it indicates something's wrong in your relationship with God. We could bring married couples in, and they could say, we're having a struggle in our marriage. The first thing we need to do is see, how's your walk with God? When your walk with God's right, your marriage is going to work. If there's something wrong in your marriage, it's probably an indicator that your walk with God is messed up. Because when two people are passionately in love with Jesus Christ and want to serve him and want to lay down their lives, the human relationships work out. And so rather than trying a new technique to patch up your human relationship, ask yourself, is there something wrong in my walk with God? Fertilize your life. And you do that by spending more time in God's Word, spending more time in prayer, more time in memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures, more time with other believers, more time sharing your faith with those who don't know Him, more time giving, more time serving, more time doing the spiritual disciplines that are the fertilizer of life that will cause fruit to grow on the vine. And if there's any one thing that I'd point you to there, it would be more time contemplating, considering the cross of Christ. You can't focus your heart and mind on what Christ accomplished on the cross without it breaking up the hard soil of your life. Fertilize your life. You can try harder to live the kind of life Jesus wants you to live, but if the nutrients aren't there, it'll never happen. And conversely, if the nutrients and the sunlight and the water are there, the fruit will just grow. Now, all three places, if you're low on the scale, if you're in the middle of the scale, you're high on the scale, all three conclusions lead you to the same word, the same idea, and that is grace. If you're low on the scale, you're in need of grace. If you're in the middle of the scale, you're in need of grace. If you're at the top of the scale, it's because of grace, and you're going to need grace tomorrow to stay there. It's all about grace. If you don't know Christ, you need God to graciously save you and transform your life. If you know Christ, but you're not growing the way you should, the fertilizer I talked about is what we call the means of grace. It's how God delivers grace to your life, causes you to grow, graciously changes you. And if you know Christ and you're growing, you know it's a result of His gracious work and you're going to need His grace tomorrow. And that brings us to what we call the table of grace, because that's what this table is all about. We come here to remember what Christ has done on the cross and the grace that was made available as a result of His death and His resurrection. We come here to reflect on the gospel, to remember, and to rejoice that God's grace is available because of Christ. We practice open communion here. For those of you who have been at Redeemer, you know that if you're a follower of Christ, you are welcome at the table. But it is always good. In fact, 1 Corinthians says it's good to do some self-examination before you come. So Michael's going to come and play for us, and as he does that, I'm going to ask you just to take a minute and read back over that list I gave you. Do some heart examination, and if you see God's gracious work in your life in these areas, then come to the table with thanksgiving for the grace of God that makes that possible. But if you look at that list and you say there's need for growth in some areas, then come to the table seeking grace, asking God to strengthen you by the bread and by the cup. This is a means of grace because it points you to the gospel and to the cross. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you, rather than coming to the table, to go to God and cry out to Him and ask Him to give you the grace to transform you and to make you the kind of person He wants you to be.